This podcast is a presentation of Sandhills Community Church. For all the latest happenings, check us out at our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.
All right, if you have your Bibles handy, open up to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, a new chapter in Matthew. Woo! We are cruising through this now. I can feel the wind in my hair. You know, it's just, we're zipping. Jesus is in the midst of the Olivet Discourse. It's a fancy way to say he's sitting on the side of the Mount of Olives while he's talking. And he had just left the temple complex. And the temple complex is where all the religious stuff happened in Jerusalem at the time. And as he's gone out from there, the last conversation they had prior to leaving was when the disciples pointed out the majesty of the buildings at the temple complex. And Jesus looked at all these and he said, you know, not one stone of these is going to be left on another. And the disciples process that while they're walking behind him, I guess, and they get to the Mount of Olives and Jesus sits down and the disciples ask him just the pressing question on their mind. When is all that stuff going to happen, and what's going to be the sign of your return? We know that while they thought they were asking one question, they were actually asking two. Because that one thing happened in 70 AD, the temple complex destroyed, but Jesus has not yet returned. And Jesus is speaking to them about that and in the context of a delayed return. Actually, if you look at Matthew chapter 24, if you have that handy, Matthew 24, look at verse 42. Matthew 24, 42. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Jesus went on to follow that up with two stories. He talked about the story of a man whose home was going to be broken into, and that if the owner of the house had known at the hour his house would be broken into, he would have stayed awake and caught the thief. Then he followed that up with a story about a wise servant versus a wicked servant, and he's going to go on to tell two more stories, one that we'll study today, which is a true parable, and the one that follows it next week, which is also a true parable. Today, we're going to talk about the prudence of preparation. The prudence of preparation. And I want you to know, I never alliterate stuff for you. You know, in every church around the nation, you get the three P's and the four whatever. You know, I'm only doing this today because it sounded fun. So, being wise as you wait, that's what we're going to talk about, the prudence of preparation. This is Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. Direct your attention there. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry. Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Matthew chapter 25 begins with, the kingdom of heaven will be like. The kingdom of heaven will be like. In those seven words, you've got a lot of information. The kingdom of heaven will be like. Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven, or in other gospels, the kingdom of God, in at least two different ways. One of those is the kingdom of heaven that was inaugurated with his arrival on earth. So in a very real sense, if you're a Christian, you're living in the kingdom of heaven right now. You're living in the kingdom of God right now, right? Because that was started when Jesus was here. However, I know you don't feel like you're living in the kingdom of God right now, right? I mean, you are, but you don't feel it. And that's why Jesus talked about it in one sense, the kingdom of God is here, and in another sense, the kingdom of heaven is yet to be revealed when he will return again. So he talked about it in two ways. We know this is the second because he says the kingdom of heaven will be. All right, future tense. This is something that's coming. Will be, and then he says, like. It will be like. It will be similar to, and this is the clue for us that he's telling a parable. Now, parables were very intentional. Parables meant I'm hiding truth from those who aren't following me, and I'm revealing it to you in the context of a story, but you've got a mind for gold, right? That's kind of how that is. So the parable was intentionally hiding truth in the midst of a story so that God's people could figure it out under the illumination of the Spirit and with good study. All right, so this is where we are now. We have this parable. The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins. 10 virgins. All right, let's talk about the virgins for a second. Virgins, is this a PG sermon? No, they're virgins. It's a G sermon. We're all good. All right, so the virgins here, when you see this, contextually speaking, I want you to hear this word, bridesmaids. All right, that's what they are. They're bridesmaids. In the context, they called them virgins because it was understood they were bridesmaids. For us, we need that illumined to us, but this is a wedding parable. That's what they would be. They would be bridesmaids, and so maybe it's easier to understand. Although, I gotta be honest with you, I'm not really sure the function of the bridesmaids. You know, I do a lot of weddings. They walk behind the lady, right? One of them holds flowers during the ceremony, and others hold tissue. Other than that, I'm not really sure what they're there for, let alone the groomsmen. What in the world is their function? I mean, maybe they just keep the groom from running away. Maybe that's their, like, if he runs, I'll trip him, you tackle, right? Maybe it's something, you know. Either way, they've become a part of what we do, and they were even a part of it 2,000 years ago going on. Okay, but you also need to know how they did weddings back then. All right, so back then, a couple thousand years ago in Israel, what they would do is the groom with his boys, right, would leave from his house, and they would go to the home of the bride. And there at the home of the bride, they would do all the ceremonies. They would do, you know, they would become officially married, and they had several other ceremonies they would conduct. That would all occur, and that would take place into night. All right, and at nightfall, when it was dark, from there, they would turn, and then they would go in this big procession through the streets. I mean, like a big party going down the streets. Everybody would celebrate, and then they would go back to the groom's home, and when they got to the groom's home, people would camp out there literally for several days while they just partied, right? I mean, it was just one big party. And let me tell you, that's how we ought to be doing parties today, right? As a minister who goes to a lot of celebrations, man, that's what you ought to be doing, right? 3 days of party, lots of food and fun and dancing, right? That's what that, anyway, so that's what they would do, and they would hang there, but it was restricted. Not everybody could come. It was a restricted party. So once that party got going, I mean, you know, there's a guard at the door. Nobody else is coming in. This is for the party folk, all right? So you need to know that as we're going further here. Now, in Scripture, you will often find Jesus referred to as the groom. And the bride, we know, is what? The church, right? Which is cool if you're a lady, right? Because if you're a woman, and I tell you, you are the bride of Christ. You know, I mean, like, I can picture you ladies. I mean, it's the bride of Christ. Oh. Precious, you know, I know you ladies just in the heart, you know, and if you're a dude, you're like, eh, that one doesn't really work for me, you know, like I don't know. So, you know, if you're a guy, maybe you're falling back on the father-son thing, you know, like we are sons of the kingdom, you know, and that you're like, okay, I can get behind that. I don't know that I want to be the bride so much, you know what I'm saying? But, you know, in the biblical sense, it's all cool. So we're just going to roll with it because that's what you are in the context of this parable. All right, so we have these virgins, who we know are bridesmaids, the bridegroom, who we know is actually the groom, and in this case, it's going to be Jesus as we go forward. All right, read with me, beginning in verse 2. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. Now, this actually harkens back to what we've already read. Now, Scripture wasn't written with little numbers everywhere and paragraph divisions, right? It was one big letter. And so, if you were a disciple following this, and as Matthew was writing it, he's just linked together foolish and wise servant, now foolish and wise bridesmaid. So he's linking these together. So that idea is meant to be in your mind as you're going forward, just further illuminating what Jesus is saying. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. All right, so we don't use lamps today. I was trying to think of an illustration that would really work here. I was thinking like, you know, a group of 10 ladies go to Starbucks with their laptops. 5 took their chargers and 5 did not, you know? You know, because like, I think maybe that would communicate some. I don't know. But some here, some prepared and some didn't. All right, now this is important. The foolish don't prepare. The wise do prepare. Now, let me give you something maybe you'd be familiar with. Like if my wife says to me, hey, when you get off work tonight, we're going to go to Chick-fil-A. There's not a lot of preparation in that, right? I mean, I just show up, we go, right? So I don't think about it during the day. You know, it's just maybe when I'm driving home, I'm like, oh yeah, I forgot we're going out to eat tonight. Hey, everybody in the car, let's go to Chick-fil-A. But if my wife tells me, hey, don't forget next Friday is our anniversary, right? Now, am I going to be foolish or wise? I'm not going to tell you what I have been. In the future, I plan to be wise, right? So that means I got to think about it. Before that day even shows up, I better have worked out where we're going, what kind of reservations we got. I better have done something sweet, and I better be the man, right? So I got all that going on. Now, there's a difference in how you prepare, right? One shows you anticipate the event, and you're looking forward to it, and it's going to be meaningful. The other, you're just kind of throwing together and winging, right? Now, in the context of what's going on here, Jesus is using this to talk about us. Hey, guys, I'm coming back. Are you waiting for me like you really don't care about my return? Or are you waiting for me like I am so concerned about that, I'm so excited about that, I'm planning ahead and I'm getting ready? All right, so that's the way we need to be approaching this parable. There's two ways. We have foolish people. Yeah, I'll deal with that when that gets there. You know what that shows? Shows this. Like, if you're like, well, Jesus will come back one day. Okay, that shows something. And somebody else who's like, I am anticipating meeting my Lord face to face. And I've structured my life in such a way as to be ready when I face him. Right? That's the idea as we go forward. Verse 5, as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. Now that's the theme, right? That's the theme, going back to 24:42. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. See, this was written by Matthew for God's people. Now, if you're like me, sometimes you detach yourself a bit from the scriptures in that you're reading this and you're thinking, okay, written a couple thousand years ago, early church processed this, he was speaking to his disciples. Okay, I get the context of that. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Who are Jesus' disciples? Right? Us. Those who have submitted themselves to Christ. So you've got to hear this. The delay of Christ and the articulation of how to live in light of that is for you. Because Jesus knew, and Matthew maybe didn't even have all this figured out when he was writing this. Jesus knew that one day you'd be sitting here. Some of you would be thinking, I think I'm done in life. I don't know that I can take it anymore. Like, life doesn't make sense anymore. My relationships are weird. I can't even figure me out. This is where Jesus is saying, hey, I'm going to delay my return. Don't be discouraged. All right? The delay is supposed to occur. Now, I know we get discouraged. And I know there are times where you wonder, like, am I ever really going to face Jesus? I mean, is this really going to happen? And then you get mocked sometimes by the world, right? If we say we're anticipating the return of Christ, there are so many cuckoos that have gone before us that declare, oh, he's coming back Thursday, you know, and he doesn't, that we all look like idiots. But we're not idiots. Peter wrote about this, 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter says, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved. Right, you're the beloved of God. That with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So if you think about it in that context, Jesus has only been gone a couple days, right? The problem is we don't live like that. We live, with me, I know, I hate it too. It's miserable. But with us, one day is one day. And with us, 1,000 years is 1,000 years. I mean, it is like, Jesus, come back. And Jesus is like, you know, I'm an eternal being living in light of eternity. You're an eternal being living in light of the temporary. That's why it's hard for us. But he goes on, he says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. You know, what this verse is telling us is that though we will be discouraged with the delay of Christ, because if you don't read the paper and get discouraged with the world, there's something wrong with you, right? I mean, if you've become numb to the news, right? I mean, some people are news. Do you have news junkies? Who's a news junkie? We got news junkies here. You guys, how do you do that? How do you live like that? I cannot do that. I have to disassociate myself from the world because that just, once I watch enough of that, I just want to cry, right? And I want to go fetal, you know, like, I hate the world, you know? And Jesus is like, no, that's not, he's patient. So you're like, Lord, why don't you come judge the world? And God's response might be something like, because I love the world. Like if I show up, it's over. I'm patient because I want people to have a chance to respond to the gospel. So the delay is not because he doesn't care, because he doesn't love. The delay is because he does care and he does love. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. That's Matthew 24. That's what we've been reading. So the day is coming, and one day it'll all make sense, but for now, just be patient. Verse 6, but at midnight, there was a cry, here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him. You know, there's going to come a day, and I don't know if it's going to happen in our lifetime, but there will come a day when Jesus comes back, and it's going to freak out the world, right? And even the church, because I guarantee you, even though we've got five wise and five foolish, when the cry went out, hey, the bridegroom's here, you know, that even the wise were going like, ah, he's here, you know, we got to this kid. You know, what would that be like? Have you ever just stood outside? Totally going off chart here. You ever stand outside sometimes, maybe on a beautiful night or a beautiful morning, and just think, wouldn't it be cool if Jesus just like busted through the clouds right now? I mean, just like, and he's here. I mean, have you ever thought that? No? Seemed cool to me. I don't know. Anyway, so the cry goes out. Some are ready, some are not. Some are anticipating, some were not. Verse 7. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to Walmart and buy for yourselves. Yeah, I don't know who's open in their society 24 hours. But so they got to go buy their own stuff. Now, let's go back into what this is talking about. This is talking about spiritual preparation, right? So that at the return of Christ, you're ready, and some are not ready at the return of Christ. And they come to others and they say, share with us what you have so that we can all go. And they're saying, I can't share with you what I have. That's a very real spiritual truth, right? Like when Jesus is revealed, there will be some of us that our faces light up and we look and we're like, ah, you know, and there will be others who have the opposite reaction. And I don't know if the vision of him will be so consuming or if there will be a moment where they turn and look at the others around them, anticipating the return of Christ, almost as if to say, can you help me, right? Share with me some of what you have. And it doesn't work that way. You know, I don't know that I've ever met anybody who really thinks they're going to go to heaven because, I don't know, their grandpa was a pastor or because grandma prayed every day. I don't know that I've ever met anybody like that. What I have met is I've met a bunch of people who think they're going to go to heaven because they went to church a lot, or they'll go to heaven because they've been baptized, or maybe even because they try to be good. I've met a lot of people like that, and those are people with no oil, right? There's nothing of substance that's their own. They're borrowing experiences, hoping to cash those in at the return of Christ. And that it didn't work that way. Verse 10. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. You know, I don't know why they're not already here. I mean, like, if the groom travels with his boys and they go do the ceremony at the bride's house, I don't know why the bridesmaids weren't a part of that whole deal. That I don't know. But I do know that while they're at the house, the ceremonies and all that tend to drag on. Those who are waiting to join in the celebration fall asleep, which would be a normal part of the course of their lives. I mean, they're waiting, they're tired, he's not there, they all lay down. The idea is being ready when he returns. So as he's coming now in the procession down the street, They get up, they light their stuff, they come out, and they're like, hey, we're ready to go. Five of them are panicking, like, oh, we don't have oil. And they're like, yeah, well, you better go get some. And so they take off to go find it. And then they all go to the groom's house, and the door is shut. The foolish are able finally to find some oil, and then they arrive on the scene. And here's what happens, verse 11. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. I know, what's going on there? I mean, like, if this is a story and we're supposed to buy into this, I mean, what he does know them, right? I mean, he knows who his bride has chosen to be his bride. So, I mean, he would know them, right? Let me tell you what's going on there. What's going on there is, as he stands at the door, he realizes this. Five of them cared about this night, and five of them didn't. Not even enough to go get a little bit of extra oil so they could be a part of the party. And so what it is that the groom doesn't want fools at his celebration. That's what it is. So they're showing up, and he looks at him, and he knows. Your heart isn't toward me. Your heart was never on what was going on here. You were wrapped up in your own little world until it was too late. You don't get to come in. I don't even know who you are. Now, this actually reflects a passage of scripture that we've looked at several times, Matthew chapter 7. I love this chapter, even though it's very discouraging in content for those who don't know the Lord. All right, so Jesus is talking about the end of time. He's talking about the judgment at the end of time. And he says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Here's where we pause and say, the repetition of a name was meant to indicate familiarity. All right, so like if in that day and age you knew me well, you would say, hey, Jeff, let's, you know, and so by repeating my name, it indicated you and I know each other, we're on a personal basis with one another. All right, so that's what's going on here. They're saying, you know, Lord, Lord, look back, Matthew chapter 25, what do they say? Verse 11, Lord, Lord, open to us. Like, hey, we know each other, open the door. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Okay, did you catch that? That's who goes to heaven, those who do the will of the Father. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And if I could add, didn't we go to church in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. All right, so here's where we have to pause, because we get off track if we're not careful, right? If you were to ask me, does it matter how I live before the Lord? I would tell you, absolutely, it matters how you live. But then you might say, well, I thought salvation was by grace. And I'd say, oh, you're talking about something different. I'm sorry, I thought you were asking about how you lived. Yeah, salvation is completely different. Salvation is that moment when we come before the Lord and we realize, you know, I got nothing. On my best day, I'm self-centered, full of me, I worship me, I got nothing. That day we get broken enough to come before the Lord and say, Lord Jesus, I need you to forgive me of all of my sin. And if you don't do that, I got nothing. I've got no hope. I've got no future. If you don't extend your grace to me, Lord, I'll be forsaken by a holy judge. So that's salvation. That's humility at the foot of the cross saying, Lord, your sacrifice, I need that to cover me. And Jesus in his grace does just that. Okay, so that's one thing. But don't mistake the other part. You remember the difference between the wise and the foolish? The wise lived in preparation for, made plans for, and their lives, in this case, the getting of oil, demonstrated they cared. The others just demonstrated they didn't really care until the end, and then they were trying to figure out how to make this thing work. So does it matter how I live? In the context of Matthew 7, in the context of Matthew chapter 25, what he's saying is, I'm going to know if you love me by the way you live. Because anybody can pray a prayer, anybody can go to church, anybody can get baptized, but people who love Jesus live like they love Jesus. And what Jesus says at the end of time is, I could tell you loved me by the way you lived your life. And so this is what I tell people when they tell me, like, well, I'm a Christian. I'm like, okay, maybe. You know, you're not a Christian just because you say you are, right? You're a Christian if Jesus says you are. I'm not Jesus. I've had some very weird conversations with people before about this whole thing. It's kind of fun to push people occasionally. You might want to do this. This would add some spice to your life. The next time somebody comes up to you and says they're a Christian, or you ask them, are you a Christian? Just ask them, like, how do you know? And they go, what do you mean, how do I know? I mean, I'm a Christian, And then here's what they'll say. I go to church. I've been baptized. And then you can just tell them, you know, none of those affect you actually being a Christian, right? This is where you get to the content of the gospel, and it's much more fun to do it that way. But I'll let you push the buttons of your friends. I'll just cruise on. All right, so in the idea of this, now, why are we talking about it this morning? I mean, like, that's a cool thing, and maybe it's in the content of how we're studying the flow of the gospel. I mean, why are we talking about it? I believe in the sovereignty of God. I do. I believe God's got this whole thing figured out. And I don't believe in accidents. Even though I'm a pretty random person, I don't follow a random God. He knows what he's doing. There's a reason you're here this morning. And it's not just because you set your alarm and you feel like you got to go to church. It's because God's speaking to you, right? Now, you don't have to come here for him to speak to you. Wow. Did I just say you don't have to come to church? That's a good question. Do you have to go to church? Are you supposed to go to church? What do you think the scripture says? Yes. Yes, don't forsake the assembling together of yourselves, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Yeah, the author of Hebrews thought it was very important that we meet together. So that is important. But, there's a reason we're here. God wants to speak to us, and he does it in a corporate way, in a way that he doesn't do it in an individual way. Now, some of you are here because you need to hear the first truth, the truth of the knees, so to speak, and that's what Paul articulates, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I mean, you know, the great thing is, you never have to feel judged by the church, right? If you're wrestling with something, if you know you're not right with God, I mean, that's a you and God thing, right? And you can take care of that in an instant. Like, in an instant, you could tune me out right now, and you could say, God, I'm not right with you. I want to be right with you. Jesus, would you forgive me for all of my sin? And this awesome spiritual transaction will take place, like, bam, and nobody will ever know it. It'll just be you and God's little secret, like, right? Okay, so that's how easy salvation is. But this was written not to a group let me back up. When Jesus spoke these words, he wasn't talking to believers and unbelievers. He was only talking to believers. He was only talking to his disciples. So I guarantee you, the disciples didn't go to verse 13, where Jesus says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Like, as Jesus said that, I'm sure they didn't sit back and say, he's not really talking to us, right? Like, he's talking to them, right? No, Jesus is looking at them and saying, hey, you don't know when I'm coming back. Live in such a way that you're getting ready for me. That he's talking to disciples. And so now I'm talking to disciples, and the idea is, live in such a way as you're preparing for the return of Christ. All right, so what I'm really saying is, you're a steward of this life. Like, I know we're Americans, and so I know how you like things, right? You like things without work, right? Don't you like things without work? Like, you want to be fit, right? Like, you know, like, and then let me just talk about the dudes. I mean, wouldn't you like that? You want to have the six pack going on here, right? Right? And you want to be, I mean, you know that you already look at yourself in the mirror in the morning sometimes, right? You're like, I'm looking good, you know? So you do that kind of thing. But very few of you probably actually work out, right? And you're just kind of hoping that if you watch enough videos or walk by enough magazines in the checkout aisle, that somehow it'll just seep into you and you'll be a big, you know, ripped man, right? That's what you want. Yeah, so that's how we do diet and exercise, you know? The ladies, the same thing. You probably read a lot of articles about how to be fit, right? But do very little working out, right? Because you're American. That's how that works. So we do the same thing, and I don't mean to poo-poo. Some of you do work out. You look fit. You look awesome. In fact, this looks like a very trim bunch. We probably do the same thing with our spirituality. We probably get to the point where it's like, you know, I want to be a godly person. Like, okay, that's great. How's that happen? Actually, that's a great question. How does that happen? I mean, we're not talking about the Christian thing, right? The Christian thing, by grace through faith, on the knees, before the Lord, you know, that's the Christian thing. I want to be ready for the return of Christ. Okay, how does that happen? There's an author, actually a pastor by the name of Andy Stanley. He's a great speaker. He's a good author. And he wrote this book a few years ago called The Best Question Ever. The Best Question Ever by Andy Stanley. I'm going to save you 1095 in four chapters. It's longer than four, but it takes him about four to get there. And this is, here's your question. The best question ever, in his opinion, is, what is the wise thing for me to do? Right? The wise thing for me to do. Because if you're not careful as a Christian, you're just worried about the base rules, right? What does God tell me I can do? What does he say I can't do? How much guilt do I have to live with, right? That's how we tend to process our spiritual life. And Andy takes it another step. He says, let's ask another question. What's the wise thing for me to do? And as he unpacks this, he does a very good job of showing, if you'll ask yourself that question, you'll turn out like who you want to be. So for instance, you come to me and you say, I want to be spiritually mature. I want to be ready for the return of Christ. I want to live in such a way that I honor the Lord with my life. And so then we would pause and we'd go, what is the wise way for you to live right now? So you say, well, I go to church. Okay, church is a good thing. I would sign off on that. I'm a pastor. I love to see you. Thanks for coming. All right, what else? Well, that's kind of what I'm doing. All right, okay, so then let's think then. Describe to me a mature person, a person who's ready for the return of Christ, right? Like salvation's done, okay? This is not a how do I get saved thing. This is, I want to live in such a way that the one I claim to love is shown in my life. All right, so what would that look like? Well, okay, so then probably we need some content, right? We need to know the Word of God because we're struggling to figure out what that looks like. That's a good thing. All right, how do we get the Word of God? We should read it. Yeah, we should do that. We should read that. Okay, so then are you making time to read the Word of God? I am now, you know? So, okay, what's the wise thing for me to do? And then like, okay, well, the problem I have is when I read it, I walk away and it doesn't stick with me. How could we solve some of that? I could put it on my iPhone and then it's always with me. Okay, that's a good thing. What else could you do? I can memorize it. You could memorize it. I could memorize the Word of God. I could get it in here, then it's always with me wherever I am, right? It's a great thing to do. Well, I want to live in such a way, but I want to change the way I love people. All right, how do you love people? Oh, well, I guess I go out of my way for them. And if we're honest, normally we don't live that way, right? I don't mind you going out of your way for me. I don't want to go out of my way for you, right? How do I do? Okay, the next need you see, you're jumping in, right? I go home, I see my neighbor with a need, I'm jumping in. I'm driving down the street, I see somebody with a flat tire, I'm jumping in. I'm going through the grocery store, I see somebody, you know, a train wreck happening in one of the aisles, I'm jumping in. Because I'm going to live in such a way that I'm demonstrating that I'm living for others, I'm not living for me. And God will use that stuff to just whittle away the junk you've built around your heart, this isolation of self. We gotta live that out. One of the things we've asked you guys to do is to join us in kindness outreaches. Kindness outreaches are where we do demonstrations of the love of God in a practical way. This last week, one of you went to a Starbucks and paid for the person behind you and left a card, one of the cards that's out on the welcome table out there. And I got an email this last week, and this is the email. Hey, Pastor Jeff, I visited your website today after my daughter called me this morning on her way to school. She's a kindergarten teacher, to tell me that some wonderful lady paid for her coffee at Starbucks and left a card for your church with the cashier. What a blessing. See, what your member did not know was that my daughter was stopping for coffee because she was stressing out that today was going to be the day she was observed by the district. I told her, what a blessing that God was letting her know everything was going to be okay. And then this woman goes on to ask about ministries we've got here at Sandhills. You know, it's stuff like that where we're living in a way that we're thinking about the people around us being eternal beings. You remember we talked about this a few weeks ago? People are eternal. You can either engage eternity, or you can ignore eternity. And it just takes a little bit of forethought to engage eternity. This is living wisely. And now, I don't know how this will turn out. It may just be that we were nice in the name of Jesus, which ultimately is not redemptive, but it's still nice. But let me tell you where this has ended up in the past. We had another one of these where somebody had gone through a McDonald's, and I got a call from a lady. And the lady had just buried her best friend, just come back from the funeral where she put her best friend in the ground. It's a young woman. And she just started pouring out on the phone to me just all this loss she had been experiencing, and that the little card somebody left for her was a reminder that God cared about her. And her comment to me was something akin to, I feel like God's trying to tell me something. And I said, I know what he's trying to tell you. She's like, what's he trying to tell me? And I went on to talk to her about the grace of God extended through the sacrifice of Christ. And how this peace that she's missing in her life can be filled by Christ. See, that's how this is supposed to work. Living in light of eternity, that's living wisely. It's not performance so that I'll make God happy. It's God has made me supremely happy in the salvation he's extended to me. And because I love him, I want to live in such a way that honors him. That's what it's about. It's not because I want more rewards in heaven, you know, like that holy greed. It's not that. It's I love him. Father God, I thank you for the truth revealed in the scripture. You're in the midst of talking about the wise and the foolish. Lord, I know oftentimes your church lives as though we're foolish. We love TV. We love recreation. We love toys. And all the while, this world around us is desperate to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Your role was never just that professional people would carry this out. Your goal was that your church would be wise in the way they live and be living in such a way that they're prepared for the return of the groom. Lord, I pray that we would live out our love of Christ here on this earth. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
The preceding podcast was a presentation of Sand Hills Community Church. You can sign up for our weekly podcast at www.sandhillschurch.org.